Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our studies here at the very last part of the book of Philippians. And last couple weeks I've been trying to get this concept of standing before the judgment seat of Christ wrapped up. We're not in a hurry. And, you know, the Lord's been leading me here and there, but we've generally been adhering to the topic. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, this is a question that is often fully avoided under the canopy of Christianity. Usually it's all about how to make your life better. But when we think about our lives, who is our life? Yeah, I want everyone here to know our life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our life that should be the focal point for our existence upon the earth until we pass through the veil of death. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't reflect His life in His perfection. We reflect His words in the Word of God. We operate according to the Word of God. We operate according to Thus Saith the Lord. And when we do those things, when we operate according to Thus Saith the Lord, and don't try to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, but to, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, basically told His disciples, do the things that I say. Okay. Now, He was showing them that He was perfect. He was able to come into the world as God incarnate and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. So He was showing forth that He was God, and at the same time, He was fulfilling the law, because no other human being could do it. So He stood in our stead in that respect, and then He died upon the cross for us so that His blood may cleanse us from all sins. So He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. But He didn't tell His disciples to do that. He told His disciples to operate according to His word. And His word was that there's no hope in human effort. There's hope only in the way, the truth, and the life, which is Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as believers, if we operate that way in our ministries, our varied ministries in the body of Christ while we're alive, we're operating by faith. And guess what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if we're going to stand before not the great white throne judgment, that's for the unregenerate of the world. The great white throne judgment is reserved as a place of wrath, and we're not reserved under wrath. And so at the great white throne judgment, the unbelievers of the world, those that would reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and go about establishing themselves as their own Savior or establishing another God as their Savior that doesn't exist. And really, if you're an atheist or you're just simply, I don't believe in anything, you are still establishing yourself as your own God. Because when it comes down to dying, you just think everything's going to be okay. It's a construct of your own mind. It's exactly the same thing Eve received from the serpent when she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's no solace in that either. But those people, men and women, will stand, unfortunately, before the great white throne judgment, and their sins will be accounted for, and their righteousnesses will be accounted for, and they'll be found short of the glory of God. Okay? And so, Noah, can you do me a favor? I ate no food, hardly any last night, hardly any this morning. Could you make me a cup of that cider that Pastor Andre has in his office? My blood sugar gets low, and I start getting dizzy. All right. It doesn't need to be piping hot or anything like that. Just getting a little sugar in my blood's going to be good. That would be no. I'm speaking. Unless you want me to sound like this. I sound like that normally anyway, right? All right. So we stand in whose righteousness? Our own? No, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our stand. Okay. And when we understand that we have no righteousnesses of our own, and we operate according to Thus Saith the Lord and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and understand that He is our life, okay? And when we stand before our Heavenly Father, we're going to stand before Him in the blood of Jesus Christ. It removes all effort in the natural sense, in the sense of law, in the sense of necessity, from the equation altogether, okay? And that's where we ought to stand. That's how you please God. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we pass through the veil of death, we are going to stand before Christ and we're going to be judged for the things that we've done in the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to be judged for sin. And it's often told that when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at that time, that the things that we've willingly done after our salvation will be accounted for. And so it's used as a tool to prod believers to be better people. But that's really not the sense of it whatsoever. In fact, that's completely contrary to what the truth is. Why? Because our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. I can show you 50 places in the Bible right now that explain that. It would be completely contradictory to the gospel message if that were the case. So I've used this portion of Scripture to kind of lead us into that. And it says here in verse 14 of the fourth chapter of Philippians, "Notwithstanding you have done that you have well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye did sent once again under my necessity." I can't read this morning, apparently. So an offering was being presented to Paul. And just like we operate now, you know, the gospel is, the man of God is supposed to live of the gospel, okay? The church operates, and the members of the church that operate in it, pastors, deacons, if you're large enough, thank you very much. I'm running out of space up here. Appreciate that. We live of the word of God. We live from tithes and offerings. I don't take an offering from this church right now because I'm gainfully employed. But one day when Pastor Andre passes on to be home with the Lord, and I'm the head pastor of Grace Baptist Church, and I can't work, I'll probably have to go through the same stuff that Pastor Andre did, because I'm a kind of a workaholic, so I'll probably try running things as long as possible on both ends, and I probably have a heart attack in my future. But whatever, I'm stubborn as a mule. I think that it's funny how, you know, you read about men of God, and I know of three, myself, Pastor Andre, and Brother Stuart, and we all have similar traits. It's kind of interesting, really. Bulldogged when it comes to our convictions, and like to work, like to get things done. But, you know, we're each not the same. We're individually different, but we have the same basic traits. But I kind of think that's how the Lord puts men of God into this position. It's kind of required. But it's interesting. So, you know, we live of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean we take to our own advantage. We take because we need to take. We need to continue breathing in order to speak, right? So they provided for Paul. And Paul mentions this in verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift." And Paul says the same thing we do. You know, we don't force or tell you to give 10% of your income. We've covered that, you know, in the last few weeks. You know, we just ask you to operate based upon what the Lord has laid upon your heart, and it's a free will offering. Remember what happened with the nation of Israel when they were taking an offering for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was to be a free will offering, okay? And what happened? They received so much that Moses and Aaron had to tell them to stop. We've got plenty here. We have an excess. And when you do it that way, that's typically how it works, you know. And we've had all of our needs here at this little church provided over the years. And it's provided by the Lord through human beings. But it's the Spirit of God working in us for the purpose of God. Okay. And so he says, "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound unto your account." Okay. And so when we provide, whether it be monetarily, our prayers, are the deeds that are laid upon our heart to do within the body of Christ, witnessing to one another in the truth that we might have others to know the gospel message, all the things that we do because of the love of Christ within us, where we're rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. And so I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll do a little explanation here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 10 it says, well, let's read down from verse 1. We'll get some context going here. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," so if this body were to die, okay, because it's appointed unto man once to die. So this body, no matter how healthy we keep it, no matter how, you know, all the commercials now for everything, at the end they say, stay safe, you know. Well, we're supposed to keep ourselves away from the coronavirus. And it's good to, like, you know, use basic precautions. It's good to use basic precautions during flu season. Nobody likes to be sick. But, you know, there's little you're going to be... You can't walk through life in a plastic bubble. Otherwise, you won't do anything. And nobody will be able to... I mean, look at how fast the economy crumbles apart when everybody stops going to work. So, you know, we live in a risky world. The world is full of sin. It's full of dangers. But we rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ to keep us safe until the moment that we're supposed to pass through the veil of death. And I always put it this way. I'm not going to pass through that veil of death 1 second sooner or 1 second later than the Lord has appointed for me. Even if I were horrible at making appointments, that's going to be one appointment in my life that I'm not going to miss. And neither are you. Okay? So it doesn't mean, like I said, it's kind of silly, but it doesn't mean we need to go around licking doorknobs or anything like that, or not washing our hands or whatever. Wouldn't do that anyway. There's no need to live recklessly. But we also don't need, you know, we need to understand that we have a Lord and Savior that is above and beyond all of these things that men fear. Okay? It's really hard for the world to understand that because they don't understand who God is. And so it says, if this earthly tabernacle, a tent, that's what a tabernacle is. And so that's our dwelling place, our body. If it were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our Lord promised over in the 14th chapter of the book of John that he's gone to prepare a place for us that we be not disembodied. And so until the great harvest, which is the main resurrection, the rapture that we speak of as Christians, we have a body that's been prepared for us. If I were to walk out today and get in a car wreck and die, and I were to go to the presence of the Lord, there's a body there waiting for me so that I'm not just floating around like a bodiless spirit. Okay? So we're always going to be embodied. It says in verse 2, for in this we groan, and we look at the world, and the more you... I always ask in prayer that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want the Word of God to be so strong in you that you view things through the lens of the Word of God and not through the lens of the world. If you start viewing things through the lens of the world, you're going to have nothing but worry. That's where this Black Lives Matter movement comes from. You know, all the stupid things, all the egotistical nonsense that man goes through. We had a it was kind of funny. I live out in very East Thurston area, so almost past town. It's right on the tip of town. And on Saturday, they were going to have a Black Lives Matter march out in my neighborhood. So they were going to march through the neighborhoods and yell and scream and stuff. And they were supposed to meet at Willamma Lane, the splash wave pool out on Thurston Road. And I was kind of unaware of the time of it, so I rode my bike from my house down to the gym to go do a little workout. And my bike is black, my helmet is black, I was wearing black shoes, black shorts, and like a dark gray top. And I have a black vest, so I was all dressed in black, not because I was going to go join the march or anything like that, it just so happened to be what I was wearing that day. And so on my way back, on my route, there's a bunch of people crowding through the streets, and I'm right behind them, and there's cops everywhere. And this patrol car, they're screaming and yelling a lot. This patrol car comes right up behind me, and I kind of go off to the side, and I'm riding my bike by the patrol car with people marching, kind of looking for I don't want to cut through people's lawns, so I'm kind of looking for the next street to go down. And I look at the guy, and I'm like, I know I look like it, but I'm not one of them, I swear. God bless America. Like, and he's like, it's okay, you know. But there was a lot of police presence around there. That's the nice part about Springfield. They don't put up a whole bunch of nonsense over there. But they didn't end up going downtown. And I noticed there was two different sets of people there. Most of them were all young kids that don't... I hate to say it. I'm not trying to impugn the intelligence of, like, teens and 20-some-odd-year-olds. But after going through my 30s and now into my 40s, I didn't know anything when I was 20. 25, even up to 30, okay? The amount of knowledge and wisdom you have about how things work in the world between 10 and 20, and then 20 and 30, and then 30 and 40, it's crazy. You really start figuring things out in your 30s. But the world does not work the way the 20-some-odd-year-old kids tell you it works, okay? But that's basically who they were. And then you had this other sect of of folks there that were dressed in like the big boots and like the face masks, and they're, you know, people pretending to be Antifa. I guess if you're pretending, you probably are Antifa. And that's supposed to be anti-fascist, but that's exactly what they're doing, which is the Marxist way of things. You know, tell other people that they are what you are specifically doing, so you place the blame on them. Anyway, we won't go into the doctrine of Karl Marx here, but they ended up downtown trying to cause trouble, and next thing you know, there's a clash with the police, so it ceases to be a peaceful protest. So the whole thing is absolutely nonsense as far as I'm concerned. But that's the way the world is, okay? The world wants to rest in its own revelings, okay? And man is never satisfied with what he has. Name me one country in the world, and I've been to a few of them. You know, it just so happened to fall into my lap over the years. But I've been to a lot of countries, and I can tell you that the United States of America is the freest nation that I have ever been to. And I've been to Nordic countries, I've been to China, I've been all over the place. You know, the European countries might be quote-unquote free, but there sure are a hell of a lot of laws, I can tell you that. And they take all your money through taxation for their social programs, and so if you want to call relevant freedom freedom, I don't know. I mean, we're losing our freedom quickly here, but I still promise you that the United States of America is still the freest nation in the world. And it's not good enough. You know, until man has full control and can exercise tyrannical law over his fellow man, he's not happy. And that's exactly what happened in the time space between when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Cain separated and began the way of Cain, and up to the point of the flood where Noah built that ark, because the world was only really enveloped in the evil continually. And what's the evil? The evil is the wickedness that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's when the devil told Eve that she can have it her way apart from God's ways and be justified by it, basically. Or that by the laws or the constructs of your own mind, you can be like God. You know, that moral sense. And so man's been trying to establish a moral superiority over his fellow man ever since. And, you know, when you watch movies about, like, that recent movie, I think it was in 2007 or 8, that was made called Noah. And so they tried to do a movie about Noah and Noah's Ark. And the evil they portrayed in the movie was that the men were all, it was like, what was that? I don't know if you've ever seen the old Mad Max, where it's kind of a post-apocalyptic world where everybody's dressed in, like, leather and spikes and, like, carrying a club around and beating each other up. And, you know, you had warlords running around all over the place. And that's the evil that they portrayed. But I think what was being portrayed at the time was utter self-righteousness over their fellow man. And so, you know, that's what we saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what was, you know, portrayed before Noah and the flood. Okay? It was like all the things that God calls evil, man calls good. All right? A total shift from what truth really is. And that's where man wants to rest. And so we have the same thing happening today, where you have homosexual and transsexual life and all these things that are completely contrary to simply our human existence, which God put into place, being called good and acceptable, and the things of God are unacceptable. In fact, they say that the things of God are evil. Okay? But woe unto them who call good evil and evil good, because they're going to stand before that great white throne judgment someday, and they're going to give account for all the things that they think are good. And fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you want to think about it, the good of God will stand, and the heaven and earth and all its evil will be burnt up, and a new heaven and earth will be created wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what our hope is. And so it says here, for our sake, in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We look at all this stuff going around the world, the Black Lives Matter movement, all the self-righteousness, all the ego, all the claptrap, and we just roll our eyes. And, you know, I've gotten to the point where I'm totally fine if the Lord comes in the next 5 minutes. You know, I'm going to keep ministering. I'm going to keep going forward in my life. It's not like my life is miserable. I live a good life. I don't have any joy in what's going on around me in the world. I see my country slipping away. I see my friends slipping away. You know, the people I've loved and care about slipping away with this silly, nonsensical movement that's going on. And not just this, it's been going on for a long time. But we look at all these things and we just want so much for the world to understand what the truth is, but we can't force them into it. And so we just keep carrying on. We keep soldiering forward, like the song we sang this morning says. And we, you know, do the will of God in the world. And so it says here, we earnestly groan to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's our heavenly inheritance. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You know, physically, mentally, with the state of things in the world, all the things that go along with being in a house of sin still. Now he that hath, I missed half of verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we should, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Life. And life in the definition of God is eternal life in His presence. Now he that have wrought in us the selfsame thing is God. Who also hath given us the earnest or the promise of the Spirit of God. We as believers in Jesus Christ are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, so that He that is within us is greater than... It doesn't matter what happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ in the world. We're kept by the power of God. As the Spirit of God indwells us, you can always tell who's a believer in Jesus Christ, because when the Word of God is preached, we have this automatic assimilation to the truth. It's a wonderful thing, and it keeps us strong. It keeps us in the faith. It's what keeps us saved. Okay? And so it says here, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we have great confidence in this life. We have nothing to really worry about. The world might be burdensome, but in the end, the Lord has power and has already triumphed over the work of the devil and the efforts of the world that are against the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what you can't explain to people. They say, oh, well, show me the truth. Well, I can't show anybody the truth. I cannot produce the Lord Jesus Christ like a genie in a bottle. Okay. But the funny part about it is, even if I could, they still wouldn't believe. You know, our Lord doesn't have the ability to lie. You know, when our Lord took Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was saying, you know, send Lazarus whom he could see, interestingly enough, which, you know, Debbie and I were talking about the other night, Debbie and Oscar and I, that may be one of the sufferings that people experience in hell, is being able to see the comfort that's in heaven. I don't know, you know. The Lord always puts forth the truth, and we'll see what happens. But at that moment in time, he could see Lazarus being comforted where the rich man was tormented, okay? And the rich man said, send Lazarus to go tell my brethren what awaits them for believing what they believe. And it basically came down to the Lord telling him that even if the Lord Jesus Christ were to appear before their eyes, they still wouldn't believe. I paraphrased it. That's exactly the way that it was. Because guess what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ did appear before the brethren. And what did the brethren do? They said, we have no God but... or king, which is really what they were saying. We have no God. They said king, but they would have rather worshipped Caesar than worship the true and living God. And they put him to death. And that's an example of mankind. Mankind would rather trust in his own ego and what he believes is right. His own sense of right and wrong that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than trust the right, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that came from God. And so it's a miracle every time someone's saved, because we know that we're up against that sort of resistance. And so it's the power of God that saves a soul when they're before the Word of God. And so it says here in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted. And that means well-pleasing in the Greek. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we're not talking about, and this verse is often used, see, you're going to receive for the good that you've done, and we're talking about legalistic things, or the bad that you've done, and we're talking about sin. Okay, pastors use that all the time. And it's a real easy tool. They can take the Word of God. See, it says right here, you have to be good, or you have to improve your life, or you have to do so many things in the community, you have to save so many individuals, or you're backslidden, or whatever. Because someday, you're going to be judged. No, our sin, my sin, your sin was judged in the Lord Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago. Really, from all eternity. And so that all sin committed from the first man to the last man is under the Lord, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it only requires a look of faith to enter into that. That's what we've done as believers in Jesus Christ. And so what we're really talking about here is, what did I mention right out of the chute in this message? How do we please God? It's impossible to please God except what? By faith. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so the things done by faith, according to the truth of the Word of God, please God. And those are remembered to our account. Because remember, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And their sins and iniquities have I what? Remembered against them no more. They are under the blood. So we will be rewarded for the things done by faith. And so, in my instance, I'm not bragging about this. I'm just simply making a personal testimony. The Lord called me into the presence of God first. He called me, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ. He gave me the gifts necessary to preach the Word of God. I struggled. I cried. But guess what? All those struggles and cryings and yearnings not to do this job or calling, as it were. I call it a job, but it's the best job I've ever had. All these things that have to do with my calling that I failed at won't be remembered against me when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, only the things done by faith. And here I am. Okay, so I will receive reward in heaven for the things done by faith. And I kind of look at it this way, and it's a good way of looking at it. And Pastor Andre has put this notion forth. We don't really know what exactly we're going to be rewarded for. But if you look at it this way, I've spent my life in the last 20 years growing in the things of the Lord. Okay, sometimes slowly, sometimes very rapidly, you know. My life since I've been saved has been just like the nation of Israel's life in the Old Testament. Sometimes I've been in faith, sometimes I've been out of faith. But I've grown. It's been kind of like the stock market. It goes up, then goes down, goes up, then goes down, goes up, then goes down. But it's been a general trend in gathering and growing in the things of the Lord. And so I have an enormous appreciation for the Word of God, for what we are in Christ. I understand that there's no hope in the world. I understand that I have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. I understand it's reserved for me in heaven. I look at this world and I cry and I it's just a tragedy. But I know that the Lord's going to have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness. Okay? And I look forward to these things. And so, like Pastor Andre has put forth, I think Brother Stuart may have made the same example, but it's a very good example. If you love, I don't care what it is. I really like the, I'm going to use my own example. I really like the band, the Lumineers. Okay? They're kind of bluegrass, kind of country, kind of rock. You know, they kind of play some older sounding rock music. Okay? None of this metal stuff where, you know, head. I remember when I was younger, I was into heavy metal, and we'd go to these concerts, and the coolest thing you could do, and this is always when you're going to impress your girlfriend by going into the mosh pit. And what I'm about to describe is not cool at all. In fact, it is very, very stupid. But in a mosh pit, it was always down at the front of the stage, and when the music got really heavy, you go down there, and you just ram yourself against people, and it's like a bunch of idiots bouncing around in a little, it's like a dog fight, I guess. Michael Vick was probably back there throwing dollars down on me or something. I shouldn't say that. But, I'm not, honestly, I never really liked that music. It was just because everybody else I was around liked. It's funny how influenced you are when you're young. That's kind of why 20-year-olds are don't know anything. The lemming syndrome is strong in those ones. But, I've developed my own taste in music, and I really enjoy the band Lumineers. Good music. And so I've been looking forward to this concert that was supposed to happen in August, but it's been pushed back now. I don't know if it's even going to happen. I've got tickets to it. So I listen to their music. I enjoy it. I hear them every week. So when I actually go to the concert, I might gain more pleasure out of it than someone who may have never heard the Lumineers, even though it's going to be pleasureful for them as well, okay? But I got knowledge of the band, knowledge of their songs. I can sing along. It's in me, and I love the music, okay? Now, this is a homely illustration at best, okay? But those who are grown up in the things of the Lord, like it says here, we yearn, we groan to be clothed upon with our heavenly inheritance. And so when we finally receive it, it's going to be like a sigh of relief for believers in Jesus Christ that are well taught. Now, that doesn't mean that those that aren't well taught in the things of the Lord aren't going to enjoy it. Heaven is going to be a place of eternal bliss. It's free of sin. There's no tears. There's no crying. There's no pain. There's no dying. There's no sickness. There's no none of the junk that goes along with being a sinner in the world. Okay? But those that have grown in the things of the Lord just simply are going to look forward to it more. That's the way that it is. And so it's not like an equality or an inequality of enjoyment. It's just a special thing for those that have grown up in the things of the Lord, I believe. And the Lord's promised to give us each a crown of righteousness when we go into His presence, because He's commissioned us as children of God to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And so typically, what do we have after a war is fought? You know, those that fought the war come back from war, and they're honored by their home government. Okay? And it's going to be the same for believers in Jesus Christ. We're in the field of battle. And when we come home, when the battle's over, we're going to be honored because the Lord loves us and gave Himself for us. And so it's one of those things where the Lord's promised us a reward. We're going to receive our reward at that time, and we'll forever be in a state of bliss. And I don't think there's going to be any kind of weeping or wailing that goes on at that time. But I would have to say that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ that has spent his life in the flesh and has gone about trying to gain the increase of God through fleshly means, at that time you're going to realize that all that was for naught. And I think that's going to be the loss that is felt. But what's supposed to happen when we stand before the Lord? He's going to wipe away all tears. He's going to stand us up on our feet. And it's, you know, it's kind of like when our own children go the wrong route. Do we leave them forever in anguish? No, we stand them up, we wipe away their tears, we put our arms around them, and we tell them it's going to be okay. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, is going to do for us when we stand before Him. And so I don't think that it's going to be a time of anguish at all. We're not reserved unto wrath. We're not reserved unto anguish. There may be some loss felt in that we realize that we could have done other things when we chose to do those which were contrary to the truth as believers, but then that's going to be wiped away. Okay. So I want to read a little bit. I'm going to start it in Hebrews chapter 9. Next week we'll finish up there. Hebrews chapter 9. Flip there with me. And I went a little bit too far. My old Bible that was real worn in, I could just kind of grab a spot and flip with one finger. And I was going to put those tabs on there, but I haven't. But the only reason why I haven't, and I'm not shirking you by any means, I want this one to get worn in the same way as my old one so I can just flip it over. I don't want to use the tabs as a crutch. All right. Did I say chapter 9? Yeah. I think I did. Okay. Well, hold on. I had that spot marked. Bear with me for a second. Second Corinthians. Let me turn back to Second Corinthians. Hold on. I'll get there. All right, Hebrews 9:11. And it says here, and I'm going to give kind of a, and we'll study this next week, because I have 5 minutes. I want everybody to have an understanding of exactly how we have an inheritance in Christ before we start talking about the things latter in this portion of Hebrews that I want to go into. So it says in verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And so the Jews were told when they were taken from Egypt, delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, crossed the Red Sea, were in the desert, which was not the Sinai Peninsula, it was Arabia, Midian. They were told to take an offering, to build a tabernacle. What was the other thing that Moses got off the mount other than the law? The pattern for the tabernacle. So they got the law. I explained last week, it's before Moses even got down from the mount, all the things that were in the law were broken, kind of a picture of mankind. And so the remedy for that was the pattern for the tabernacle. And what did the pattern for the tabernacle represent? God dwelling with man. Who is God dwelling with man? The Lord Jesus Christ. So it represented the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. Okay? And so in his first advent, he came, he fulfilled the law, he stood in our stead in life, he died on the cross for us, so he stood in our stead in death, and then when he rose from the dead, as promised, he rose into heaven, performed his high priestly ministry, okay, which was a type in the tabernacle and then the temple upon the earth where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. He took his own blood into heaven and sprinkled it upon the actual mercy seat in the presence of God, wherefore after that, it forever remained to make intercession for the saints. And so, he says, talking about the heavenly tabernacle, it was better than the earthly one because the earthly one was a representative ministry. All right, none of those animal sacrifices or the blood shed by them ever took away any sin whatsoever. But faith in what they represented did. And so, if the Jew at the time or convert to Judaism understood that that represented the one day Lamb of God that would come and take away their sins with the actual blood of Jesus Christ, then they were accounted, you know, for righteousness, just like we are in believers, as believers in Jesus Christ, looking back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? So it was a matter of perspective to them. So it says in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, like I just got done mentioning, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, so the holiest of holies, which is the presence of God in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption, that's forgiveness, the price paid by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so what happened? Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, arose into heaven, performed his high priestly ministry upon the actual mercy seat in heaven, which is in the presence of God, cleansing us from all sin in a perfect judicial sense. God counts us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And so therefore, as a believer in Jesus Christ, our conscience is purged from sin because our sins have been forgiven. Now, we may still be committing those sins. So it's not like we are, sin is eliminated from our lives. We still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's just those sins that we commit and are still committing are under the blood. And so our conscience is purged from the sin that we commit, understanding where they are. So he says here, and afterwards we serve the living God. So we operate according to the gifts that have been given to us as part of the body of Christ. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, okay, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. What is the First Testament? A testament of law, right? The New Testament is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That were under the First Testament, which they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so next week we'll deal with this and look into this more in more depth, and then I'll wrap it back up into the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll see how I'll do that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the Word of God and how it explains in detail to us how exactly our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, how we stand under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we stand before God, we stand cleansed and perfect and whole and clean, even though in our lives we may have sin until the day we die. We put these things in your hands, Lord, and just ask that you keep us strong in the faith, faithful to what you've committed to our trusts. And on a weekly basis, as we hear the Word of God and reflect upon the Word of God in our minds, we just ask that you make us strong in the faith, and just as the world beats us down, stand us back up and keep us standing until the day you receive us unto yourself. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.